let me just, I want to minister to you just for a little bit, and then we're going to give to the Lord in an act of worship. And worship, in a lot of ways, I think, has lost some heart in our church. And I think God is fanning the flame of that. And I think even in the church in America, we've lost some genuine, true heart of worship. We've gotten a little bit into a consumer mindset, or a mindset where it's about ourselves and not about the Lord. And I just want to challenge that for a moment. In studying early church history and even, you know, early Orthodox, many of you even grew up in churches where, how many of you grew up in a church where there was like a cross in the center? Anybody grew up in a church like that where there was like, or a crucifix in the center? Yep. Raise your hand if that was you grew up in. Well, and when you look at early church, the musicians in the band weren't on the stage facing you. They were in the front, down front, facing the same way. So we were all facing, look at that, dear Lord, something terrible. Put my hood up. They were all facing the same direction, okay? And even the podium was, if you go into a lot of churches like that, the podium's off to the side. And what's center is the Lord. Amen? What's peripheral is the preacher. And what the, I don't know when it happened, but the Protestant church shifted that. And what we did was we turned everybody from facing the Lord, we turned them to face the people. And we moved the podium from the side to the center. And in doing that, just that little shift, what we did was we made the sermons the reason we picked churches. And we made worship about us and what we like and what we don't like. And so now we pick churches based on the preacher, and we pick churches based on styles of worship, based on what we like and don't like. And when you go into a lot of early churches, the worship is actually very simplistic. It's like a cappella, or maybe there's an organ. And the reason for that was because the worship is not supposed to be about what we like, because it's not about us. It's supposed to be the fruit of our lips to the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, we've changed all that and made it about us. And that's why there, a lot of those, even those older churches, there's not even speakers in the room. There's not even like we have these big speakers in there. There's not even speakers because the churches were built for the voice, just the acoustic voice of the people. And so we've gone away from all of that. And I'm not, by no means am I being legalistic or saying anything negative about our worship. How many of you love our worship team? I think they do a great job. I'm not by any means saying anything negative about them or anything like they're all amazing. But what I'm saying, what I'm challenging is the posture of our heart. When we come to church, to not make it about us, to make it about Jesus, to make it about Him. And that's the heart that we're after when we worship, is it's not about our preferences or likes, it's about Him. And there's so much that we've gotten kind of skewed with worship. Like we should even worship the Lord with our work throughout the week. The Bible says that we're to work by the toil of our hands. But the benefit to those of you, there are many of you in the room that do work with your hands. And there's the benefit to working with your hands is when you're done with work, you leave work there. Like if you're building a boat, when you leave the boat, you're done with work. You don't take the boat home with you. You understand what I'm saying? Like if you're working in the field, When you're done with the field, you don't bring the field home, right? It's like there. But many of us don't work with our hands, we work with our minds. And the challenge with working with your minds is you can't turn it off. It's not as easy to turn off, so you bring it home with you. You're laying in bed at night thinking about it. I'm the only one in here who knows what I'm talking about. So what we're supposed to have a mindset of with worship, am I helping anybody? I don't. The greatest, most precious organs in your body, your heart, and your mind are not supposed to be dedicated only to making money. Now, this wasn't an issue when everybody worked with their hands, because then our heart and mind could go to the Lord. But now that we work with our mind, we can be tempted to use all of our mind and all of our heart towards the things of this world. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not downing working with your mind, and I'm not saying that you can't work with your mind, so I'm not being legalistic here. But what I am saying is, if you work with your mind, you have to guard and make sure that you don't give all of your mind to the things of this world, that you protect your heart and your mind to use it for the Lord, and you put your mind and your heart on Jesus and not just making money and the things of the world. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a real challenge, because a lot of us who work with our mind, when you come in here, you're like, it's hard for you to even shift your mind, because you're not doing it throughout the week to shift your mind to say, oh, I need to use my mind for Jesus. Your mind and your creativity and your heart need to be in worship to the Lord. And so it was designed that we would work with our hands, leave that, and give our heart and our mind to the Lord. And we've kind of now giving it all to the world. And so when you come to church, I don't want you to have the mindset of what you like and don't like about worship. Well, worship should only be 15 minutes. Worship should only be 20 minutes, 30. Some people want to drive by. They just want to pull up to the front door and we yell a verse at them and they just keep going. They don't even stop, you know? So I don't know what people want, but this whole like worship's 15 minutes, the sermon should be 25 minutes, church should be 60 minutes and I'm out. That's not in your Bible. That's just a culture that has been developed to please people and fill seats. Okay? A church growth strategy, as it were. But that's not the heart of God. And I want you, when you come in here, to be seeking his presence. I don't take this stage till I feel him in the room. So if you're like, oh, always on the third song, he goes up. Nope. So the first service worship could be 20 minutes. Second service could be an hour. The whole service we might worship. It could be 2 hours of worship. It could be 10 minutes. I don't know. But we're hosting him. How many of you ever hosted somebody of great worth in your heart? And you're like, do you want to go? Are you done eating? I don't want to go till you're ready. What do you want to do? And you're willing to change the whole order of the day to accommodate them, because it's about them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. This is how we do church. So when you come in here, you can't go like, well, why aren't they doing this now? Why aren't they doing this now? Why aren't they? Because we're hosting him. We're not hosting you. We're building services for Jesus and inviting people. We're not building services for people and inviting Jesus. And so I want to talk about worship today. And if you give me I really want to teach you something, but I want you to give me a few minutes and then we're going to give to the Lord. Now, earlier in the year, there was a big eclipse that happened and everybody was talking about it. And it was this big deal. And one of my kids was like, we should drive down and see it. And, you know, it's like 8 hours. I'm like, that's a thought. That's an idea, you know? And I was traveling or busy and stuff. And I was like, well, you know, we missed it. And then I look back and I go, you know, this was such a big deal, you know, that happened. And I don't know how many years it takes place. Some of you are smarter than me and you know, and I thought, man, I missed that. And being distracted. And I think how many times we miss worship, being distracted by the busyness of life and the things of life. I've even had people say, you know, well, I'm not coming in for the worship, but you know, I come in for the message. I want you to always hear the message, Pastor. And I know they say that in an honoring way, but I'd rather you miss my message and be in worship to Jesus. Amen. You know, he is the star. He is the one. I'm not going to say anything that heaven takes notes. You know, I'm not. There are no preachers in heaven in terms of preaching, but there are worshipers. The only position that's available is worship. You never outgrow worship. You never outgrow being a worshiper. There's more singing in heaven. There's no preaching. Come on, can I get an amen about that? And so I want us to have a real heart when it comes to worship. And just as much as there was this sign in the heavens over the last couple years with, you know, astrology and eclipses, there was also a sign to the birth of Jesus in the heavens. And I want to read that to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse, let me start here at verse 1 or 2. But, you know, most of what people think of the nativity is wrong. And I don't mean to, I'm not saying that we can't celebrate or have a nativity scene in my home and things like that. I'm not saying that. But when the wise men came, and that's why I want to talk about the wise men, the magi, and really give you a clear principle to them, because a lot of you don't understand them. And it's kind of like, oh, these three wise guys came and gave some money. I don't know what happened. But I really want to make that make sense to you today. And Jesus was a child when they actually had arrived. But let's begin here in verse, I think it's verse 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, for he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd his people, who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I may go and worship him. He was lying. He's very deceitful. Verse 9, and they had heard that the king, when they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasuries. Everybody say, they opened their treasuries. And then they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I want to give you four quick points that I want you to write down. I don't always give you points, but I'll give you points today. This is not a pointless message. Amen. Come on, guys. This is the best dad jokes I got. You got to give me a little more. All right. Okay, so I want to give you four points to write down. The first one is they were expectant. They were expectant. And to understand how expectant they were, you have to understand who these men were. And the term magi was a title where we derive the word magic from, and they were Eastern magicians, sorcerers, or astrologers. Now, before you're too hard on these guys, remember that they were all born with a hunger to know God. And this is before the gospel. They did not know the God of Israel. They did not know. Okay, so before you're like, what? They were magicians and astrologers. Like, what is this? Okay, so before we start passing judgment, as Christians tend to do, you got to put it in context. Okay, these were men from the East, and they did not know about the Lord, okay? And as a matter of fact, most historians believe that the Magi's founder, I want you to hear me, the Magi's founder, the guy who founded them, was a man by the name of Balaam, okay? Now, you may recognize that name because it appears in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were coming into the Promised Land after they had crossed the Red Sea, the king of Moab was going to He saw the Israelites coming in, and he was terrified, and he went and hired a sorcerer named Balaam to curse the people of God. So they crossed over the Red Sea. They're coming into the Promised Land. The king of Moab sees them. He's scared. He hires this sorcerer named Balaam to curse the people of God. And when Balaam goes out on the mountain to curse the people of God, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And instead of cursing the people of God, he ends up blessing the people of God. And he makes this statement. He goes, I cannot curse what God has blessed. Somebody say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You need to say you're blessed till they think your name is blessed. Amen. How you doing? I'm blessed. Because blessed people can't be cursed. I cannot curse what God has blessed. And so he went out to curse the people of God. And when he went to curse them, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And instead of cursing God's people, he ended up blessing God's people and prophesying over God's people. And here's a part of the prophecy. I want to give it to you, because many of you may not know it. It's in Numbers 24:17. Write that down for later. Numbers 24:17. So this is what, when the Spirit of the Lord came on this wicked man, this is what he said. He goes, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob and will rise out of Israel. So he's prophesying the star that would come out of Bethlehem to deliver the children of Israel. This is 500 years before Jesus. So what happened was, so fast forward 500 years. Is this too deep for Sunday morning? I feel like this is too deep for Sunday morning. Let me just preach on Jesus in the manger. So fast forward 500 years, and there's three men who have spent their life dedicated to learning these teachings of Balaam. And they know this prophecy. So they've been looking for this star. They've been anticipating this star. And so when they see the star, they're like, this is the prophecy. Now, they don't know God. They're not saved. There's no cross. There's no, you understand, like none of the, this, they don't know. But they heard this prophecy that, so they've been studying their whole life on this prophecy. They decide, we're going to travel. It takes them 2 months, 1,000 miles. This is a journey. And they go in hopes, not even sure, but in hopes that they might meet Jesus. This is the expectancy that these men approach Christmas with. 1,000 miles. I can't get some people to drive 5 minutes in a heated car. Don't look at nobody. Just. But what I'm saying is, what kind of expectancy do you have when you come to church? What kind of, you know why a lot of people don't get up and pray in the morning? Because they don't have expectancy to meet God. I'll be honest with you. I do pray every morning. But I don't do this every morning. But I have had mornings where the night before I would get up and go to my office in my house, and I would, before I go to bed, I would set out my Bible, and I have this like floor mat, like a knee pad from Home Depot, Husky brand, and I'd lay it on the ground and I'd set communion. And it's almost like, you know how your kids do on Christmas Eve, and they set out like cookies or maybe make a little list for Santa or something like that. I know whether you believe in Santa or not, I'm just saying there's like an expectancy. And it's like, I want him to meet me. I want to meet him when I get up. Like,
meet me here. And that, you will never have that hunger when you come to church if you don't learn that hunger at home. Like, you learn to protect it. Like, hey, let's get everybody's stuff ready. And it's Thursday, you know, you start putting your heart and your mind towards. When I would do the chapel sum for the Vikings, the players, they get like, you know, whatever, on Monday, Tuesday, and they're doing things. But like around Thursday, it starts to kick in. Like that game day coming up on Sunday, and it starts to get, they start to really hone in their mind and their thoughts. And Saturday, they actually make them go to a hotel and they stay there for most of the evening. That's where I would go do the chapel. And they're getting their mind right. They don't want any distractions. They don't want any nonsense. They don't want any family drama. They don't want any girlfriend drama. They don't want anything like that. They want everything. They want your mind on this game, and we don't want any distractions from you because we got a game. And what were they doing? They're anticipating. They're anticipating. They're protecting the affections of their heart. It's how the NFL will protect the affections of their heart, and they want everything in you focused on that game tomorrow. And this is what I'm saying as believers. Are we guarding the affections of our heart as we approach Sunday? As we approach our time with him tomorrow morning, I know this ain't pot. I know, you know what I mean? Like, I know this isn't like, yeah, church growth. You know, like, this is not good for that, what I'm saying. But this is what it takes to survive. Amen. This is what it takes to have a heart that burns for Jesus. Amen. They were anticipating. You know, it's often been said that expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And I've seen the Lord show up. Like I said, this lady just told me she got healed of cancer. I've seen people who went into our business mastermind with like expectancy, and God did things in their business and promotions and opportunities and doors open. I've seen God do things in people, in the young people on Wednesday night when teenagers come with expectancy, and young adults when they show up with expectancy on Friday night. I've seen God do amazing things when people show up with expectancy. Number two, expressive. They were expressive. Only got four. Write it down. Number two, they were expressive. And I think in our minds, we tend to picture them just coming in and gently kneeling down and putting a box in front of Jesus like they're at a funeral processional. But the Bible says in Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Everybody say they rejoiced exceedingly. With great joy. Right? And that's what it says. And after coming to the house, they saw the child where Mary, his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshiped him. Well, Pastor, that's emotionalism. I mean, these guys are probably crazy, a bunch of fruitcakes, you know, a bunch of weirdos. You know, these were the wealthiest, most educated, most intelligent men of their day. And they did not struggle to express worship. They didn't struggle to do it. Don't let God give you a job that makes you so important you can't worship. You don't make enough money that you can't say amen. That you can't lift a hand and say, Lord, I need you. Sometimes when we get older, we lose. You know, life teaches us to become unloving. I've been teaching you, when you hold your little kids, and it's not going to be teenagers, but little ones, when you hold a little kid, they'll hold you. You will be the first to let go. Because I have, when I go home and I hug Augustine Winston, they don't let go first. All the other ones do. Well, Liliana's still there, and Victoria. But the rest, some of them now are almost at a side hug with me. But you know, the world taught them that. We taught them that. That wasn't in them as a child. We teach them how long a hug should be. That's why when you spend time with Jesus, you're always the first to let go. Life teaches us to become more concerned about what people think of us. If Augustine hugs me, he has no care in the world about y'all. All he's thinking about is my dad. It's me and my dad. He's not like, oh, there's girls here. He's not thinking like, oh, other boys might think I'm weird holding my dad. He's not thinking that. That's why Jesus said, be like a child. He never told children to be like us. We've lost the wonder. We've lost it. We've forgotten how to get back to Neverland. We've lost the wonder of childlike faith. We've lost the wonder, you know, of just being with him. I look at this little boy sitting on mama's lap. He don't care what you think about him. I'm with mama. That's the heart. That's the heart God wants us to have towards him. We've lost it. Well, it's not masculine. You know what masculinity is? All of you need to know this. Listen to me, especially young men. Masculinity is not being violent or how strong your body is or how much facial hair you have. Masculinity, hear me. Masculinity is having a joyful heart in taking responsibility. That's masculinity. When you can take responsibility for something that you may not have even did and do it with joy, now you're masculine. That's masculinity. Masculine men don't complain and whine and murmur. We do it with joy. We serve with joy. We give with joy. Come on, man. Where's my men at in here? We give. Like, yo, I did it. Yeah, but you complain the whole time about it. Yeah, I took the trash out, Dad. I had to tell you 5 times and you didn't do it with joy. When we worship, we take responsibility for our family and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we do it with joy. And that is masculine towards the Lord. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He did it with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's why Jesus is the most masculine man, because he took responsibility for something he didn't do with joy. That's masculinity. So if you do it, but you complain, don't talk to me about being a man. Expressive. Well, it makes me uncomfortable. I need you to hear me. Worship isn't about us. Even if it makes me uncomfortable, it makes God comfortable. How many of you ever sat in a seat that you didn't want to sit in to give somebody else the seat you wanted to sit in? Has anybody else ever done that? Yeah. You sit there. I'll sit over here. I'll stand. Right? No, I'll stand. So you sit down. You know,
Why are we doing that? Because we're preferring someone else. I'm uncomfortable standing, but I want you to feel comfortable. That's what worship does. Worship makes him feel comfortable, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Because he inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise him, it makes him feel comfortable. We create a seat for him. Am I helping anybody in here today? We create a seat for the Lord. That's why we stand, so we can create a seat for him. You're sitting and you want God to come in the room. Give up your seat. So I tell my teenagers, get up. Hey, get up. Get up. If I see a pregnant woman, I tell her, get up. Give her your seat. What are you doing? Sit down. Get up. We're on the bus and you're going to sit there? What's wrong with you? Get up, Nicholas. Get up. What are you doing? What am I doing? I'm teaching him this to prefer someone else. When you come in and you sit, I'm not talking about if you're not able. I'm not being if you're not able. But I'm saying if you're able. Come on, somebody. Yes. You're able. Yes. Give up your seat for the Lord. Amen. I promise you, if you saw Jesus walk in the room, you would stand up. There are certain people that you respect in our nation that if they walked on that stage, you would stand up. Out of honor. And you can't honor the Lord? That's why we need more honor. Come on, can I get an amen about that? That's why we stand. Honor our nation. Stand for these kind of things. Because it's honor. And it's biblical. It's not emotional. It's just emotionalism. No, it's biblical. Psalms 47:1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph and joy. Let's clap our hands. Come on, everybody, clap your hands. Yeah. Yeah. Well, why do we do that in church? That's emotional. No, it's biblical. Psalms tells us to do it. Psalms 47:1. Psalms 134:2. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Everybody lift their hands. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Come on, say it again. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, well, is that emotionalism? No, that is Christian. It's Christian. Psalms 95:1. Come, let us sing for the Lord. Let us shout unto the Lord, to the rock of our salvation. That's why they're singing. Psalms 95:6, come let us bow down and worship the Lord. Why does pastor ask people to kneel if they can kneel? Because it is biblical. We're going to see the King. When you watch all those crazy movies of kings and they have people come and kneel in the movie, you don't go, that's weird that they kneeled before the King. Why do we do that? Some people act like I just went home and made all this stuff up. Like I just went home. Let's have people kneel and sing songs and clap. Like I got an idea. I didn't come up with any of this stuff. We're honoring the Holy Scriptures. Somebody say amen about that. The reason it's so foreign to you is because the church has been indoctrinated by the world. Kneel. Learn the Bible. What do you mean church is in 30 minutes? That's because of the world's culture to grow numbers. They fell down and worshiped him. Number three, they were extravagant. Matthew 2:11, they brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for royalty, frankincense for his divinity, myrrh for his humanity, for his burial. And then they didn't just give gifts, but the Bible says, and there's an and after that because they gave the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then and I believe what happened was they saw Jesus and went, we've given the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and it's just not enough. They said, open the treasuries and just give them everything.
Amen.
Just give them, just give it all to Jesus.
Because there wasn't like an ATM or a bank on this journey. If you're going to be gone for 2 months, you got to take enough money for 4 months. Because you got to come back. But when they saw Jesus, they just said, I don't care. I'm not going back. How many of you know what it's like when you encounter the Lord? You just say, I'm not going back to who I used to be. I'm not going back to addiction. I'm not going back to a life of shame. I'm not going back to a life of fornication. I'm not going back to a life of alcoholism. I'm not going back to a life of drugs. I'm not going back to a life of cursing. I'm not going back to a life of prostitution. I'm not going back. Because he saved me. He changed me. People, you get saved, but there's no change in your life. Well, what'd you get saved from? Saved from what? When you get saved, there should be a real change in your life. And some of the people who know you now can't believe who you used to be. And some of the people who know who you used to be can't believe who you are now. And some of the things you used to brag about, now you're ashamed about because there's been a change in your life. That's how you know you're saved, is you can control the members of your body. Praise the Lord. They open the treasuries. Because when you meet Jesus, you're like, he's worth it all. Lastly, number four, there was an exchange. And when you give God your worship, God gives you what you really need. They gave their best worship, and in exchange, God changed their life. Do you know that? Look at me. Do you know the wise men, when they worshiped God, he changed their life? How do you know he changed their life? Matthew 2:12. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Haran, they departed for their own country another way. Then, everybody say then. Put the verse back up, then. You see that word then? Then, meaning after what? After worship. After they worshiped, then they were divinely warned of God in a dream. The meaning, after they worshiped, God spoke to them. Get this, before they worshiped, they had to ask other people what God said. But after they worshiped, God spoke to them. I keep telling you, God's first language is not English. It's visions and dreams. After worship, God spoke to them in a dream. They had never heard from the Lord in a dream until they worshiped. Where is he? We're looking for him. Follow the star. But after they worshiped, God said, now go here, do this, change that, follow them, sell this, buy this, marry that one, go over here, do that. All of a sudden it became clear because you can see. I keep teaching you, if all the lights in this room went out of here, you'd have to get out by feeling, but if you could see, you could run. Yes. That's why the Bible says, write the vision, make it plain that all that see may run. Until you worship, God will never reward you with the true riches of heaven. The true, they gave in this offering, and the true wealth of heaven is not gold or frankincense and myrrh. It's seeing Jesus. It's seeing the Lord. It's God coming to you in a dream. If you ever see Jesus in a dream, it will be the wealth, it'll be the treasure of your life. Being around Jesus is like you can feel the grass grow. You can like is the wealth of heaven. It is, I
I wouldn't trade you for silver or gold. You are my everything. It becomes that. You live that. And he begins to speak to you. Outside of church at home, when you wake up in your home and he gives you direction about your marriage, your children, your teenagers, you see clearly what to do, and the fear leaves and the anxiety leaves and the worry leaves and all the things that keep you up at night leave, because you can see the disease that Jesus healed more than any other in the Bible was blindness. And he gives you sleep and peace that surpasses all understanding. And you live in this treasure of grace and mercy. And when you worship, something supernatural happens. And when you give him your confusion, he gives you clarity. And it's this exchange. You give him depression, he gives you joy. And you give him brokenness, and he gives you wholeness. And you give him fear, and he gives you confidence. You come into church with a big problem and a little God, and you worship, and then you leave with a little problem and a big God, because an exchange happens in worship. You exchange it. This is why we do it. Why do we sing? Why do we do this? This is the heart of Christians. This is the heart of believers. This is the way. A year or so ago, Nicholas and I were watching something, some Disney, Star Wars, The Mandalorian. Mm-hmm. And they kept saying, "This is the way." He kept saying, "This is the way, this is the way." And I said, "That's what the early church said." Mm-hmm. Before we were called Christians at Antioch, it was called the way. Sure. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Worship is the way. Exchange is the way. Anticipation is the way. Extravagance is the way. This is the way. This is how we live. This is how we die. And he will give you, oh my gosh, the treasures of heaven. How many of you want the treasures of heaven? Come on, how many of you want the treasures of heaven in your life? Amen.
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.